Well, good evening, everyone. Can I add my welcome to Bernard's? Great to have so many of you here with us this evening. We know what we're thinking about. We're thinking about this question, which will be on the screen. And it's, the question is, after death, what? After death, what? And we've talked about what some other faiths and other religions and things think. And essentially tonight, I want us to look and to come away with not what do I think, or not what does Andy say on this subject. I want us to come away with what does Jesus say about what happens when we die. What does Jesus say about it? So we're going to look in a few minutes at a story Jesus tells about what happens when we die. And I'm going to pray for us now as we start and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for speaking to us through your words, the Bible. We ask this evening that you would help us to listen, to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to understand. And we pray that what you say will change us and you will help us to obey and put into practice all we learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, what happens when we die? Good question, I thought. So I got out my laptop, went onto Google, typed in after death, what? And basically I read lots of totally confusing, contradictory things, all kinds of strange ideas. Some of them I'd heard before, some I hadn't. But what they all had in common is they usually started off with, I think that, or I'd like to believe this. Well, fortunately, the Bible doesn't leave us fumbling around in the dark for answers. Jesus speaks a lot about what happens after death. And as I said, tonight we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about it, and particularly what does Jesus say about it. So let me just start by reading a verse, which I think we heard of last week, from Hebrews 9, verse 27. I'll just read that verse first at the start. It says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Okay, I think we're all agreed on the fact that one day we're all going to die. I was having a nice, cheerful look at the statistics of the most likely ways to die, and I was surprised by quite how many there were. There were two that jumped out in particular. There were two men who jumped on top of an oil tanker whilst smoking, and it exploded. And another one was a man who tied 45 helium balloons to his garden chair outside. He sat in it, happily floating into the sky above. But what he seems to have forgotten is that he lived in the flight path of a large airport in America. The fact is, we don't know how or when we're going to die. But we can be sure of the great, unchanging statistic. 100% of us will die. Man is destined to die once, the verse says, and after that, to face judgment. Now, if we accept that God is both holy, totally perfect, and just, totally fair, then I think we can accept that there has to be some kind of judgment one day in the future. Evil must go punished. But when we die, what does this judgment actually look like? To answer this, we're going to look at this story Jesus tells, and we're going to watch it being acted out. It would be helpful if we could find it in our Bibles, so that I'll be referring to it throughout the rest of the evening. It's on page 739 in the Church Bibles, and it's Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, I believe. So it's on page 739 of the Church Bibles. It would be great if we just sort of have that open so we can be following from. But now I'm going to ask our fine actors, actresses, are going to come up and are going to give us our Bible reading. So up you come, guys.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked from his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him,
"Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire."
But Abraham replied,
"Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us."
"Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment."
"They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them."
"No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent."
"If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Thanks very much, guys. So, in answer to our question, after death, what? We're going to see three things. And we see, first of all, that there are two different futures. There are two different futures. Let's take the rich man first. We don't know what his name is, but we know he had a good life. Lots of money. He was dressed in purple, only worn by those who really made it in life. And he was living it up in luxury every day. And then we have Lazarus, occupation beggar. He wasn't given any food. He lay at the rich man's gate. Maybe caught whiffs of the roast lamb or beef madras that Lazarus was being served up each day. He just longed to be eating up even the leftovers. And he was miserable. Lazarus was covered in sores that the dogs came and licked. You may be a dog lover, but this was no cute sort of cuddly puppy. These were dangerous, unclean dogs that roamed the streets. But the men do have one thing in common. You see what it is in verse 22. They both die. And then they have two different futures in store. Have a look at verse 23. We see the rich man is in hell, where he's in torment. And at the end of the verse, it says he's in agony, in a fire. This means he's being actively punished by God for his sin. He said he wants nothing to do with God by the way he's lived. And now he's facing the consequence of that. We see the rich man knows Lazarus' name. But he'd show no mercy or care towards him ever. He'd walked on past and left him begging at his gate. Now listen to how the book of Amos describes those who exploit the poor and pronounces judgment on them. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. "You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you've planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. I know how many are your offences and how great your sins are." Basically, the book of Amos and countless other books in the Bible show very clearly that our future is primarily dependent on faith and a trust in God. But the thing is, with faith, it always shows itself in the way a person lives. So the problem here is much deeper than if we're unkind towards others, or if we're not generous with our money, like we ought to be, like the rich man wasn't. You see, the root cause of the problem is our hearts not being devoted to God. And I say this because I want us to know that the fate of the rich man in hell is no less than we all deserve. None of us have treated others always as they deserve. Because none of us have loved God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength and all our minds, like he deserves to be loved. So God punishes the rich man for his sin in hell. But the surprise then is what happens to Lazarus. When he dies, we saw he got taken to Abraham's side. Abraham was the man we've seen before in Sunday at 6, through whom God's people would descend. He was blessed by God and promised that the whole world would be blessed through him. So in being lifted, in being lined up next to Abraham, it's clear that Lazarus is recognised as one of God's people who fully gets to enjoy God's blessing. We could say that he was in heaven. So what a shock. The rich man who had the most amazing life on earth, who always got his own way, who never went without anything he wanted, he's in agony, being punished by God in hell. Whilst little old Lazarus, the beggar, is enjoying God's richest blessing in heaven. So there are two different futures. Second thing I want us to see is there are two fixed futures. You see, the rich man's not happy about things. He's fuming. And he calls out to Lazarus, "Have pity on me." He calls out to Abraham, "So have pity on me and send Lazarus over to help me out." See, he knows Lazarus' name, but he never showed any kindness to him, but now expects to be shown kindness in return. And after explaining the situation, Abraham says back, well, I think that has to be one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, a verse which if we drifted off, will wake us up, it grabs us. It says, be very careful. I'll just read with me, verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And this is a chasm, a picture of it on the screen. We saw one fairly similar in the morning service. And basically, it's a gap. This chasm is fixed. And it's impossible to cross from hell over to heaven after death. You see, our future is fixed now whilst we're alive. So let me tell you about John. He's a great guy, lots of fun, great to be around, and everyone thinks he's pretty well sorted. He's popular, funny, good at sports. In fact, he's good at everything. Now, John's from a Christian family, but he's not a Christian himself. And he thinks, deep down, there's probably a lot of sense in it. But he wants to get on, to live his life, to enjoy things a bit. He doesn't want anyone else to be in charge. So John says to himself, I'm fine as I am. I'm going to put Jesus to one side, get on with life. I'll go out, I'll party hard, I'll work hard too, I'll go to university, get a good degree, live things up a bit, and then when I settle down later in life, maybe I'll come back to Christianity then. Maybe I'll just get on with my life now and then give Jesus a chance when I'm older, when I've, when I'm settled down. He thinks, come back to Jesus before I'm 70, so it should be safe then. I wonder if this describes anyone here tonight. The problem is, John suddenly becomes ill and he tragically dies young. You see, none of us know how long we'll be alive for, so taking that sort of risk is foolish when there's so much at stake. Because our future is fixed now whilst we're alive. So we've seen the very different futures of these two men. But what is it that determines their future destination? This is our third point this evening. It's our response to God's word now that determines our future. Our response to God's word now determines our future. When the rich man understands his situation, he makes a request. Have a look at what it is. It's in verse 27. Let me read. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But the problem is, his brothers have been warned, just like Lazarus had. Verse 29, Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." That is to say, the Old Testament, the first part of our Bible, which I read those words from Amos from. And just like the New Testament, it speaks of how we can be saved through faith in Jesus. And they must listen to this and act upon it. You see, the problem wasn't a lack of evidence, but rather their hard hearts and their refusal to respond to God's word. Jesus makes this clear. We see warnings all around us, don't we? Maybe smoking kills written on a packet of cigarettes, or the shocking adverts that try and scare people into not using their mobile phones whilst driving, or the signs on the motorway, perhaps, "A tiredness kills, take a break." Sometimes ignoring warnings proves to be very costly when people tragically have gone through barriers and level crossings. The warnings given on the Titanic or at the Hillsborough disaster, where blatantly warnings got ignored and sadly many people died. We've got another picture on the screen. This is a scene in Italy last April, and probably not too dissimilar from scenes in Haiti recently. Now, let me see if I get his name right. Giampolo Giuliani told locals to evacuate their houses. He posted a video on YouTube, and he said that a build-up of radon gases around the seismically active area of Abruzzo suggested a major earthquake was imminent. But he was reported to the police for spreading alarm, and he had to remove his findings from the internet. But he was right. And last April, 300 people died in the earthquake. So there was a warning for Lazarus' family, and a warning for Lazarus too. It was in the Bible. And essentially we have the same warning. In fact, we have more than that. We have Jesus' words as well. If where we spend eternity depends on our response to the message of Jesus, then we must ask ourselves now, how will we respond to Jesus? With belief or unbelief? With obedience or disobedience? Abraham says in the final verse, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The problem was they wouldn't listen, so no sign would ever convince them. Signs alone won't convince us today. And so the ultimate sign of someone rising from the dead only convinces people if they are open to respond and willing to respond to God's word. And of course, Jesus gave the most amazing sign of all. He himself went on to die on the cross and then rose back to life at the resurrection. And even this doesn't convince many people. Many people today simply refuse to even look at the evidence because they've already made up their minds that they're better off without God. Thank you very much. So as we draw to a close, let me ask you a question. Do you know where you're going when you die? The truth is that one day Jesus will return to rule his world. This is what happens after we die, or maybe before we die. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But we can be sure that one day each one of us will come face to face with Jesus Christ as God's judge and king. And this day will be both wonderful for some, but it will be terrible for others. So there are two fixed futures that lie ahead. But where are you heading? Because where we spend the rest of eternity is determined now on earth. Will we have faith in God's word? True faith cannot be separated from putting God's word into action. I've been at a conference this week and I've been reminded from the book of James that faith without deeds is dead. This means saving faith in God's word must be seen by how we respond to God and how we treat other people. And like the people Amos was writing to, like the rich man in the story, he totally missed this. A saving faith recognises all Jesus has done for us on the cross, making a relationship with God possible. And it responds obediently with thanks and praise. One more verse we just have up on the screen there behind me. John says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If we're heading for death like the rich man, then it's not too late to turn to Jesus, who will take us from death to life. Take God at his word. Even if you don't have all the answers neatly sorted out in your head, none of us do. If you've never put your trust in Jesus to save you, why not even do that tonight? Come and talk to me afterwards, or to Chris, or to Bernard, or to one of us. If this means that we've already accepted God's word as true, surely then we have a duty of sharing the good news with others. Will you be passionate about warning those who don't know Jesus of their problem and telling them how much God loves them and what he's done for them in Jesus? And then, just as we heard about a couple of weeks ago from Revelation, we can have a certain future. A perfect relationship. Perfect relationship with other people and a perfect relationship with God. A relationship with God in a new world that God will recreate, which will be perfect. So what happens when we die? There are two different futures. There are two fixed futures. And our future depends on how we respond to God's word. Let's just have a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' teaching on what happens when we die. Thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, but you warn us. Thank you for showing us that there are two possible outcomes and that our future is fixed by how we respond to your word on earth. Thank you for your word, the message that warns us. Thank you for your word, Jesus, who came into earth and died on the cross so that we could be saved, rescued, and brought into a relationship with you, a relationship that carries on throughout time. Please help us this evening to be sure. Please help us to trust in what Jesus has done for us. And help us to put what we learn into practice, whether it be putting our trust in Jesus for the first time or committing ourselves to go out from here to live for him, telling others the wonderful hope we have in Jesus. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.